Thank you so much, Dr. Moeller, for the invitation to be here. I could not help but think as I sat there. I've been coming to Southern Seminary now for nearly 25 years, and to watch the warmth and the fellowship, the firmness of your commitment to Scripture and evangelistic mission fervor, and to see how obvious that is a tremendous blessing to me, and I'm grateful and am very thankful for the privilege of being here today. It's always a joy to come here, and I do appreciate your president. He has been a friend for a number of years, and I pray for him often, one of the most gifted spokesmen that we have, and we rely on him a lot. He's in the process of finishing a commentary on the Baptist faith and message that we need to have to use across our convention, across the country. And he is the one that we believe and respect to the degree that it ought to come from his heart and from his pen. And I'm grateful for that. So thank you personally for allowing Carol Ann and me to be here. We were in Albuquerque on Saturday and preached to the Tarrant Baptist Pastors Conference yesterday in Fort Worth. Dr. Moeller, next week, David Curry is going to be the speaker at the Tarrant Baptist Pastors Conference. So for those of you not familiar with Texas, you will understand that I guess I was the token conservative for the Pastors Conference there this month. But it's good to be here, coming in last night and having a time to join other folks who are here from Lifeway. Thank you for allowing us the privilege of being on your campus, and you'll meet many of our folks in your classes and in the display area. And if you did not pick up your copy of Bible Navigator, this is our gift to you, to students, faculty, administration. If you'll stop by the bookstore, a wonderful tool to help you in Bible study, I want you to be sure that you get that. If you want to see how it works, stop by the display area and they will show it to you. Now, let me just take a passage of Scripture. Let me commend to you, by the way, expository preaching. Now, let me tell you what that means, because my definition is a little bit different than some. I believe that you can do an exposition of any Scripture, and that's good, solid Bible teaching, preaching, preparation. But when I say expository preaching, I mean starting with the very first of the book and the Paul, an apostle of Christ by Jesus, the will of God, and so on. Starting there and going all the way over to where he says, grace be to you at the end. In other words, hello and goodbye and everything in between. Now, it'll give you a lot of help. I'm just giving you, preachers, some practical advice now, because for many years, I stayed up late on Saturday, got up early on Sunday, trying to be sure I had something to preach. You know, you've got to find out what the people's needs are, and you've got to be creative and cute and clever, and you know, when you do expository preaching, you know where you've been and where you're going, and it takes all the guesswork out of it. Plus, guess what? This age didn't surprise God, and what he said is sufficient for right now. You don't need anything else. You don't have to invent your message. You just deliver the one that God has given to you, and I commend it to you. And so what I want to do today is take the last portion of 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now, Christianity is by its nature a faith that has a solitary component to it. No one can be saved for you. It's an individual response to God. The essence of Christian faith is not that we in general believe something in the great scope of and scheme of life and theology, but the essence of Christianity is that I as an individual can recognize my sin and come with that sin and come in repentance and faith and receive Jesus Christ into my heart and can know him personally. It's a solitary aspect to faith, because no one can be saved for me. No one can keep me from being saved. I must respond myself. So there's certainly an individual and solitary aspect to it. The ministry itself is a similar thing. God calls you. Every call is unique. It's one-on-one with God.
You learn pretty soon in the calling that God places upon your life, and you would not be here at this seminary if God had not called you. And oh, by the way, if He hasn't, then go somewhere else. Seminary is for the called out ones, and there's a uniqueness and a loneliness and solitariness about being called of God. You have nothing to prove, you have someone to please, and you live your life and you do your ministry for an audience of one. Many times in the course of ministry, you're going to face lonely moments. You're going to make decisions that people will not understand, nor will they support. And the real test is not what do people think and who supports what I've done or what I've said, but the real test is, does it please the Lord? You're going to face many times where people will oppose you, and sometimes when people will attack you, you will deal with loneliness. That's what Paul is dealing with in these last verses. You're going to have to understand, how do you confront loneliness? How do you deal with loneliness? How do you deal with those elements of ministry that are lived sometimes in isolation, in the shadows, where it seems that nobody notices and you feel so alone? And oh, by the way, you may feel lonely in a crowd. Loneliness is not equal to aloneness, though it sometimes comes together. Paul is dealing with loneliness, and I want to just talk to you for a few moments in a very practical way. How do you deal with the loneliness? Sometimes you'll be going through that. You may be experiencing that now. You may be in a church setting or in a community setting. You may be in a class setting. You may be in a relationship, and somehow you feel isolated and alone and you don't know what to do. Perhaps you've been pushed out, or perhaps you've been laid aside, and there's a loneliness that grips your heart. And so what will you do? How do you deal with it? Well, let me just talk to you about that, and we'll begin in verse 9. The Apostle Paul is in prison in Rome. Some discussion and perhaps some debate about what prison he is in. Is he in the dungeon, the isolation where they drop you down through the hole and there you are isolated by yourself with only food being dropped into you and basically waiting for your death? Is he there? Is he in another kind of prison? It is not, I suppose, a unanimous consensus about that. We do know that only Luke is with him. Luke is another story, and a fascinating story. Luke is the only Gentile writer in the Scripture, and he was a companion of the Apostle Paul's. Everyone else is gone, and now he is there. Luke alone is with him, and yet in spite of the fact that Luke is there, and certainly he has many tormentors and accusers and persecutors who are there, but he is taken in the grips of loneliness. And so he says in verse 9 to Timothy, "Make every effort to come to me soon. For Demas has deserted me because he loved this present world and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Bring Mark with you, for he's useful to me in the ministry. I've sent Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak I left in Troas with Carpus, as well as the scrolls and especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did great harm to me. The Lord will repay him according to his works. Watch out for him yourself, because he strongly opposed our words. At my first defense, no one came to my assistance, but everyone deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the proclamation might be fully made through me and all the Gentiles might hear. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil work and will bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prisca and Aquila in the house of Onesiphorus. Erastus has remained in Corinth. Trophimus I left sick at Miletus. Make every effort to come before winter. Ebulus greets you, as do Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you." Let me just take 3 points out of this to hopefully present something that God can use to perhaps lodge in your heart and be a blessing in the days that are ahead. First of all, we see the certainty of loneliness. I can promise you loneliness. I can promise you times where you'll feel that no one is there, no one stands with you. I can promise you that there will be time when you'll be confronted with the stark reality that you are by yourself. It may be in many different types of setting, but you will confront loneliness because it is a certainty in your life. And he talks about it here. He is a lonely man. I find it interesting that loneliness may come in the midst of success. Every name that is mentioned that I just read to you is a trophy of grace. It is a picture of someone who dramatically was saved and received Christ. It is a picture of the successful witness of the Apostle Paul. It is a testimony in the history of churches planted and lives changed. And yet in spite of that, in the midst of all of that, in the midst of all of the blessed ministry that he's had, he's a lonely man. You may find loneliness in the midst of success. You may find it in the midst of opposition, and you certainly will have opposition. And I can almost promise you, if you are the average group, and I know you're above average, but you may not be in this respect, most of you will be fired one time in your ministry. You're going to face opposition. And this is what he says in verse 14. Alexander the coppersmith did great harm to me. He opposed him. He opposed our words. He warned Timothy to watch out for him because of his opposition. You may find yourself lonely in the midst of opposition. I can look back in my life and see times when there absolutely was nobody there. I remember a meeting when I was president of the convention where there were people gathered around me in Nashville trying to convince me to support a change of the rules so that the president couldn't appoint the committees that he is allowed to appoint at Southern Baptist Convention. President, there was nobody there who was standing with me. There are times when you face opposition and you have to take a stand, and it's a lonely time. You will be certain to find loneliness in the midst of opposition. More than likely, you're going to find loneliness in the midst of apathy, and that's the biggest danger that we have. Verse 16 says that no one stood with him. No one was interested in supporting him. By the way, Paul is here. Oh, yes, he's being attacked and being accused, and he's under judgment, and he's facing his execution, but so what? And there was basically disinterest and unconcern. And in the midst of apathy and unconcern, he found tremendous loneliness. There's a certainty to loneliness. But also we speak in this passage of causes of loneliness. He mentions a number of things. First of all, he says distresses cause loneliness. Distresses cause loneliness. He says in verse 13, when you come, bring the cloak. Now here's one of the things. There were some deficiencies in his life. There were some deficiencies physically. Here he is in the dampness of a dungeon. Here he is in the dampness of a prison. And winter is coming and he is cold. So he says, bring the cloak. Cause distress. There may be times when you don't have what you think you need. There may be times when you're not be able to provide some of the things that are necessary. There may be some deficiencies in your life, and that can cause a great sense of loneliness. He said, bring the scroll. Here he is. Most scholars would agree that the scroll would probably be the Old Testament scriptures. And some would say the scroll, the parchments are one and the same. But certainly, if you look at it carefully and if you look at the word there for scroll there, you realize he's talking about the Old Testament scriptures. And the parchments could well be some of his own writings, or it could be some paper, some papyrus for him to write upon. He just had some needs. He had some physical needs. He was cold. He had some spiritual needs. He needed the scripture. Had some practical needs. He wanted the parchments. And in the midst of that, it caused a great deal of loneliness. Deficiencies cause distresses. Dangers cause distresses. He says that Alexander did me great harm. And he talked about those who deserted him when he was on trial there. Dangers can cause loneliness. And I can promise you this, that you will face danger in your life. We're moving into a very dangerous time in human history. And what is more of an open target for those who would bring harm and danger than a church? I've been pastoring for 35 years when I came to Lifeway. I've been there nearly 13 years now. But over my life, I've had my life threatened. I've had concern by the law enforcement that we pick our children up at school, that we keep our garage doors down and not up like you usually do in the afternoon when the kids are playing in the driveway. I know what it is like to have that kind of threat to your life, and whether it's like that or something else, you're going to find that danger will accompany you in one way or another, and it creates a very lonely situation. It's lonely anytime we're threatened. You know that? Let me just give you a little test. Can you imagine a world without you? No, you can't. I can't imagine a world without me. But guess what? It was here before me, and Lord tarries, it'll be here after me. But danger threatens us. It's like major surgery. You know, major surgery is surgery on me. Anything that affects me, there is danger. And when you find danger threatening to your life, it creates an isolation of loneliness. Desertions cause loneliness. He says, Demas has deserted me. He's deserted me. And he said, no one came to my assistance, but everyone deserted me. When people let you down, creates a lonely feeling. When you feel betrayed, you feel abandoned, causes loneliness. Disappointments cause loneliness. Demas was a big disappointment. He for sure, we don't know what happened to Demas. We don't have any record. He committed some great sin. He just was in love with the world of today. He was in love with the present world. And he abandoned his assignment. And by the way, that'll be a great temptation for you. You may have more of a love affair with the world in which we live and the things that it offers than you do with the Lord and His calling. These things, disappointments, cause loneliness. And John Mark, he mentions John Mark here, and you'll remember that John Mark was with Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey, but he bailed out on them. Cause disappointment. It creates a sense of isolation and loneliness. And remember that in the John Mark instance that Barnabas wanted to restore him and Paul did not want to take him along and run the risk of having him bail out again. And so there was a division between Paul and Barnabas. That in itself, that disappointment created loneliness. Departures create loneliness. You read through here and he has sent these people all over. Christians has gone to Galatia. Titus, that must have been a huge blow because Titus was so dear to Titus was so dear to the heart of Paul. He called him in Titus, my true son according to the faith. It must have created a tremendous loneliness when he sent him to Dalmatia. And Tychicus was at Ephesus and Carpus in Troas and Erastus in Corinth and on. Those that were sent out to serve created loneliness in his life. It's a thrilling thing for us to have disciples. It is a thrilling thing for us to mentor others, but when they depart and go to serve, it leaves a hole often that is hard to fill. So departures cause loneliness. Delays cause loneliness. Apparently there had been some delay. He said, please make every effort to come soon. He apparently had been expecting him. There had been some delay. Verse 13, he says, when you come, he thought he would be there. And he mentions Erastus. He says Erastus has remained in Corinth. It's obvious he expected him to be with him, but he's still in Corinth. Why is he there? By the way, come before winter. There's a sense of delays that people who were going to encourage him and reinforce him just didn't do it, and he felt lonely. And you will have the same experience where delays, where people who don't do what you like for them to do or what you expect them to do, will create loneliness in your life. Well, we could talk about this a lot. I can promise you loneliness, and some of you may have had a sense of it. And truthfully, the ministry itself has huge solitary aspects to it because we must give an account of ourselves to God. It is important for us in our ministry to recognize that. So there is loneliness. What's the cure for loneliness? Well, he mentions several here in this passage. The first is a sense of partnership with others. He talks in these verses about those that have partnered with him in ministry and preaching the gospel, verses 10 and 11, verses 19 to 21. One of the cures for loneliness is to attach yourself with people who have a common vision. Attach yourself to people who have a common passion, people who will draw you to God, people who bring the best out in you, people who support you and stand with you. You need to surround yourself with those kinds of people. I want to encourage you. You are making relationships right now that you will keep throughout all of your lives. And listen carefully to this. If you have five real friends in your life, you're very fortunate. Oh, I'm not talking about acquaintances and people that you know and respect and have so much in common with, but I'm talking about having someone whose heart is knit to yours. I'm talking about someone that even though you may not talk but once every year or two or three years, it's like you've never been apart. There's just a unity, a oneness, a camaraderie, and that is one of the ways that we combat loneliness, and you need that. One of my dear friends that I met in seminary, several years ago, called one night. His voice was low and hardly audible, but he in a moment, he said, I've got just such deep depression right now, and I just need to talk to somebody. Yeah, having somebody he could talk to about the fears and the discouragement and the despair that he felt, and knowing that it wouldn't be repeated somewhere else, it wouldn't be something that would threaten his service or his ministry. He just needed that kind of friend. Loneliness can be dispelled when you know that you have partners in ministry that share the common vision and heart that you have, and you need that. Partnership in ministry can cure loneliness. Luke was there with him. That was a great comfort to him, even though he looked for Timothy to come and for others. That was a great sense of blessing to him. Another cure is that in this instance, and we see it right here in verse 17, is a rediscovery of the presence of the Lord and the purpose of God. He said, but the Lord stood with me. Everybody else forsook me, but God didn't. God stood with me. God stood by my side, and He strengthened me so that he'd be vindicated. It's not what he said. So that he'd be encouraged, though he was, that wasn't what he said. What happened when the Lord stood with him in the midst of his loneliness, so that the proclamation might fully be made through me and all the Gentiles might hear? There was a rediscovery of what he was about. He was there to proclaim the gospel. He had received the solitary command and call from God to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. That was his assignment. He kind of forgot that for a moment, and he sort of bathed in his own disappointment and discouragement and loneliness, and all of a sudden there breaks through this sense, God is here, and God has strengthened me, and God has provided for me, and the gospel is preached, and the Gentiles hear, and that's what I'm all about. You need to settle it once and for all that you have a purpose that God has assigned to you. And in those lonely moments when it seems that nobody cares and nobody sees and nobody is going to come to your side and everyone seems to desert you and all seems lost, in that moment, God is there and the gospel is preached and a life is saved and you realize afresh, this is what God called me to do. Discovering again the purpose of your calling is a cure for loneliness. And the last thing that I see here that I think is so exciting to me is another cure for loneliness is praise. Praise. Your president read a wonderful praise psalm. Go back and read Psalm 145 through 150 and see all of the crescendo of praise that wells up in creation and all across the earth. And that's what Paul has done as he talks about the Lord will rescue me from every evil work and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. And he ends up by saying, the Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Praise. Sometimes we get so wrapped up in looking at who we are, we forget who God is. Sometimes we think it's about us. It's not about us. It's about Him. Well up your heart with praise. Fill it up with praise to God. Focus upon Him, upon His calling. It is in seeing the purpose of God realized through your ministry. It is in seeing the presence of God strengthening and supporting and directing you, and seeing the gospel preached and people being saved. There ought to well up within us a great crescendo of doxology of praise to God. That is one of the great cures for loneliness. In our New American Commentary series, the commentary on 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus was co-authored by Tommy Lee, one of our professors at Southwestern Seminary for many years before his death. And when they came down to the end of this fourth chapter in that New American Commentary, they listed three observations that I thought was extremely significant, and let me leave them with you. First of all, he said that Paul refused to be distracted by his disappointments. That's a good thing. You're going to be disappointed. People will disappoint you. You'll disappoint yourself. But Paul refused to be distracted by his disappointments. Don't focus on your disappointments. Don't dwell on those things that discourage you or disappoint you. So he was not distracted by his disappointments. Secondly, they noted his reconciliation with Mark. He had split with Barnabas. I mean, one of the first church splits. Two effective ministers could not agree, and they separated. Barnabas said, John Mark deserves a second chance. Paul said, not on my watch. I can't trust him. I don't believe in him. I will not let him go. So they split. You know what I've thought about as I've looked at that? Thank God for Barnabas. Thank God for Barnabas, who reached out and helped restore a young evangelistic dropout by the name of John Mark. And because he did, there is a gospel written by Mark, whose first name was John. John Mark. Who was rescued from disuse by an encouraging, restorative hand of Barnabas. If I look back over my life in these last many years, nothing would please me more than to be known as someone who didn't give up on somebody, who refuses to let him go, tries to encourage. There was a reconciliation that took place. And the last thing they talked about was that he rejected bitterness. He wasn't bitter. He wasn't bitter. Notice, even with Alexander, there's no sense of bitterness. He just said the Lord will pay him according to his work. He didn't say, God zap him, go after him, God crush him, God beat him up, God take away whatever he's got. No, he just said, God will take care of that. God will take care. And he wasn't even angry at the ones who didn't come to his assistance. He said, everyone deserted me, may it not be counted against them. He rejected bitterness. Could I be just very blunt to you in this last couple of moments? Do not allow bitterness any place in your life. Hebrews 12:15 talks about a root of bitterness, and that the linguistics of that verse indicate the growth of a poisonous plant, and it is that. Bitterness will poison your life. Read Ephesians 4:31, or just read again that Hebrews 12:15. Then get your concordance and just do a little word study of all the things associated with bitterness, unforgiveness and slander and gossip and anger and murder and all the things that are associated with bitterness. Paul refused to let himself sink into bitterness, and you and I must always not give bitterness a place. He had endured much pain, but he did not nurture his pain. You will experience pain. Don't feed it. Don't nurture it. Don't accept bitterness. Very important in your life. Well, he entered with a doxology of praise. To him be glory. And may grace be to you. That was the pattern of his life to the end. Who knows how it was at the very end for the Apostle Paul? Perhaps it was like the final hours of Lottie Moon. On December the 24th, 1912, she lay dying in a ship floating gently at anchor in the harbor at Kobe, Japan. Her biographer writes an incredible paragraph about this. He wrote, "The clear winter sunshine shone in the stateroom where she lay. Miss Miller was at her side to attend her slightest wish. For a long time that morning, she had lain very quietly, unconscious, the watcher thought. Then she stirred and seemed to be looking for someone. Her lips moved, and as the nurse bent to catch her whisper, she heard a Chinese name. The frail, thin hands were clasped together in the Chinese fashion of greeting and gently unclasped. Over and over again, there came that look and the greeting to Chinese friends long since gone on before her. Her Chinese women of Ting Chau and Ping Tu and of the villages round about whom she had told of the heavenly home. She felt as if the heavenly visitors had come within the stateroom to greet her and bear her spirit away." Maybe that's the way it was with Paul. Maybe as he was led away from that dungeon toward the place of execution, faces long since gone began to appear to him. Converts of Cyprus and Lystra and Derbe and Corinth and Ephesus and Philippi and a score of other places, Jews and Greeks and Romans and nameless others drew near to his mind, those he'd won to Christ along that missionary road. And it may be that when the place of execution was finally arrived, where they arrived, and the sharp blade of the sword of the executioner came down upon his head, and the flash of the sunlight shone off that blade. In the flash of that light, Paul suddenly stands in the light of the Son of God, never alone, never again lonely. May God grant that we shall greet life and death with the same sense of confidence and assurance. May we confront loneliness and do it in the power and presence of the Lord, to whom we owe it all. Father, I pray that You'll move in our hearts and lives with power and grace. Never let bitterness enter into our being, and may we always confront loneliness with the reality of Your presence and Your purpose. And to You be glory and honor through it all, and to those we serve, may grace abound. In Jesus' name.